Amen, amen. Now, we are asking if you bring your favorite pie, if you're going to come there, if you can, for that pie social, you bring your favorite pie, and we'll all share. And appreciate that. I won't mention that I like peanut butter pie. I did that last year, and we had 15 of them. And I won't mention that. But anybody need a worksheet? Just raise your hand. If you need a worksheet, raise your hand. And also, we joke about, you know, having someone stand out and hold the Rottweilers to keep the kids in the classroom for vacation Bible school. We joke about that, but the fact is, last year, for instance, was just amazing. You get in there, and they're in there during their class. You can hardly tell if anybody. I mean, we've got, you know, 150 kids, 160 kids here. You hardly even know they're in the building until they get out here to the store. But otherwise, actually, we're doing it in the other building that we did last year. It's amazing how quiet it can be until it's time for everybody to leave, and then, you know, it goes a little while. But I don't want to discourage you. It's a great time. And actually, for many years here now, really from the start, it's kind of been one of those things. The whole church kind of comes out and helps with that vacation Bible school. Lots of hands. And it always helps us for every time the kids turn around, that there stands an adult. And so if you just come and stand and, you know, whatever. But we appreciate that. God bless you. Anyway, let's take our hymn books. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke 22, if you will. Chapter 22, verse 21. Chapter 2, verse 21. Now, we're covering those passages that are included in Luke's account of the gospel and not in the others. Now, there are a few verses that we could cover next, but I have covered those fairly frequently over the last few years and hit him pretty hard, and so I didn't think we need to rehearse that again. This evening, we have an odd little account that only Luke tosses in. And remember that the Word of God is everything we need for life and godliness. When it says that in 2 Peter, he's given us everything that includes life and God. Life means the mundane things of life, the normal thing. You know, really, most times when we show ourselves as not being a good Christian, it's in the normal, everyday things of life. And God knows we have to live. There are normal things. There are normal desires. There are normal hindrances. There's normal problems. And so there, all those things are in here too. Do you realize the Bible tells you how to make butter? Well, there's important things. It tells you how to make butter. It says the churning of milk bringeth forth butter, and the wringing of the nose brings forth blood. And that's what the verse says. So, I mean, it's all right there. And this is kind of an odd little passage. And it's interesting, some things we're going to go through. So this is one of those messages when you get all done, you say, okay, I've learned a couple things. This is probably not earth-shattering, but I think it's kind of interesting. So let's go ahead and let's read some verses here. Luke 22, chapter 22, verse 21. Chapter 22, verse number 21. It says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayed." This is right in the middle of the Last Supper is where we're starting here. Right in the middle of the Last Supper. And Jesus is speaking. "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." In other words, Jesus says, well, I'm supposed to die. This is all part of the plan. We all knew this was going to happen, but it's going to be rough on the guy that was willing to go along with this. Verse 23. "And they began to inquire," all the disciples said, "and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." Well, who's going to betray him? I wouldn't. Would you do it? I don't know. I don't think I would. Now, there was times when he said, "Lord, is it I?" You know, in the other Gospels, it talks about that. Look at verse 23. "And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing." Verse 24. "And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest." So you put those two verses together and say, well, who's the lowest of the low around here? And so the next thought is, well, I wonder who's going to be the greatest of all the greatest. And so they're just so full of self. I mean, Jesus is going to tell me, he said, somebody's going to betray me, I'm going to die, and they want to know who's going to be the greatest. Verse 25. "And he said unto them, The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as of he that serveth. Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appointed you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that ye may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit down on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what's he saying here? What we're seeing here is kind of their mindset. They're still worried about who's going to be the greatest, who's going to conquer, who's going to be in the top dog, and all this kind of stuff. So how come you see a mindset? And Jesus says, you know what? You don't need to do that. The Gentiles do that because they're fighting for the top. The fact is, God, which says God's going to put, God has appointed you somewhere. God will put you where you're supposed to be. You just do what you're supposed to do. You get your heart right with God, obey him, do what you're supposed to do, and God will have you where you need to be. That's what all that's saying. Just trust God to take care of that. We don't need to push ourselves up or try to conquer the world. Trust God. Just do right and trust God, and he will let everything fall in place where it's supposed to. Verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. And when, not if, but and when thou art converted, turned around, strengthen my brethren. In other words, when you're going the opposite direction you're going now, when you have the opposite way of thinking as you do now. See, they're fighting to see who's going to be the greatest. They're all worried about flesh, flesh, flesh. He says, now, Peter, one of these days, you're not going to think this way. And when that all happens and you're actually converted, you become a new creation in Christ, when you used to be going that direction, now you're going that direction, you used to trust in this, and now you're trusting the Lord, and when all that changes, feed my brethren. He says, I got something special for you to do. Now, of course, we talked about that a few weeks ago about his denial and that they went back looking for him. Now, verse 35. Verse 32, he says, when thou convert, strengthen thy brethren. And Peter's response is this. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee now, both into prison and to death. What do you mean? We're going to pray for me so when I'm converted, I'm what I need to be. Listen, I'm what I need to be right now. Let's take them. I can take these boys. Listen, if everybody comes after you, I'll tell you what, they were messing with me. Tell you what, you mess with Jesus, you mess with me. You know, there's some Christians who act that way. And they think they're doing God a big favor. But that's not the way Jesus would do it. He'd be embarrassed if he was standing there next to us. Well, you mess with Jesus, you mess with me. Well, you know what? Watch me. They used his name in vain, so I told them what they should have said. So don't you stand up for Christ? You know what Christ wants? He wants them to see Christ. I can convince them to not use the Lord's name in vain, and at the same time, at least not around me, and at the same time, run them off. No one reviled them more than Jesus, but when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was railed on, he railed not again. When he was nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. You see, we got to make sure we're not trying to do the Lord's work in the flesh. Flesh is not going to do the job. I told him a thing or two. Well, okay, but now who's going to clean up the mess? So Peter says, I'll take him on this. I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. I'm ready to fight these boys. And Jesus said, verse 34, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. He says, I know what you're thinking, Peter, but the fact is, your flesh can't do this. In fact, your flesh is going to fail. You're just a lot of hot air. Now watch verse 35. This is where I'm kind of where we're getting really late. Sorry here. Verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? Now, if you go back earlier in Luke, he sent them out two by two. And he says, don't take any extra shoes, don't take any, you know, an extra coat, don't take any extra money. You go out and I'll take care of you. Just go out and do the Lord's work. He said, when I did that, how much did you, did you lack anything? They said, nothing. But watch this. Verse 36, then said he unto them, but now. He that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, that's kind of a wallet. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And that is this, and he quotes it. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He says, he's saying, they're gonna arrest me like I'm a criminal. And my earthly ministry is coming to an end. Verse 38. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. This is a funny little passage. So just hang tight with me. Verse 39. And he came out and went as he, I'm sorry, that's where, okay, I want to stop right there. And so he said unto them, it is enough. Now jump over to verse 47. They've gone to the garden. If you know the story, they've gone ahead in the garden. He's being arrested. Verse 47. And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they could see what was coming, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And we know from the other gospel it was Peter. And the servant's name was Malchus. Verse 51. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple, he talks about some other things. Now, if you go back to, you don't need to right now, but Matthew 26, I think I have it on the top of your paper. Matthew 26, 52 says this, same account. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. In other words, if that is what you're going to grab when opposition comes, if that is what your response is, you are going to be destroyed by that. You're going to die by that. You're going to be ruined by that. You're going to come to nothing. Now, he just told them, do you have some swords? He said, well, yeah, we got two of them. So what's enough? And then he said, put the sword away. And so there's this, what appears to be a contradiction in the Word of God or in the ministry. Or maybe the person who wrote the first part forgot about what they wrote when they wrote the second part, and they're just telling the story, and they got it all mixed up. No, just hang tight. This is terrible, but let's pray, and we'll do this as quickly as we can. Father, we thank you again for your word. I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see some simple things here, but maybe we can see ourselves, just as these men were still trying to fight the devil with the flesh, and we can't do it. They were trying to fight flesh and blood, and you can't do it. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to understand these things, and Lord, we put it in your hands, and we ask for your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Now, I haven't found a commentator who's really, really willing to go out on the limb here and say this is absolutely what it says. This is a tough little spot here, but I want to show. I'm going to give you some thoughts that I have on this. It first appears that Jesus is telling his disciples to go get a sword. If you got to sell your coat, go get a sword, and that's what he says. But it makes it look like to defend themselves. And then when Peter tries to fight off the aggressors in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's reprimanded by Jesus for using the sword. Now, the thing is, we've got to understand, they have not been yet converted. They're still seeing things through the fleshly side of thinking, through the fleshly man, if you will. Listen, if you're saved now, you have your old flesh, you've got the Holy Spirit. The flesh works against the spirit against the flesh, They're contrary one to the other. And so the fact is, the things of God are foolishness to the natural man. So sometimes, you know, we're looking at things from a worldly perspective. Now, I think some people are looking at a worldly perspective because they're not saved. They never got saved in the first place. They don't know how the Holy Spirit. They might have even prayed a prayer. They might even be going to church. But they're not truly, really, honestly, goodness saved. I talked to a missionary not too long ago. His wife and him had gone and been on the mission field. He had been pastoring, and she had been on, she was a well-grown woman, had grown up in a Christian home, gone to a Christian college, and she got saved when she was about 35. She knew all the answers, but it was here, not here. And so you got to make sure we have this straight. Now, I think some people, though, are kind of like it is in 2 Peter 1, where they have lacked to add to their faith virtue, knowledge, and so forth and so on, and they're blind and can't see afar off, and I forgot they were purged from their old sins. They're living like an old, they really haven't grown any for so long that they're still living, they're going back to the old natural man's way of thinking. Now, that's what's going on here, and so we're seeing some things. And so when Jesus is speaking to them, remember, he's speaking to someone who's thinking through the old unsaved mentality. Now, I want to share with you a few things here. I think many people try to make more out of this than they should. And I think we can be as clueless as the disciples. But if nothing else, I think we'll find some things here that when you study a piece of scripture, you need to do it in the context. Let me give you number one, moving fast. Those in the mindset of the flesh tend to live by physical force and intimidation. Those who live in a mindset of the flesh tend to live by physical force and intimidation. That's not the way to raise your kids. That's not the way to run your household. That's not the way to run your business. That's just, I wish I knew all this when I first started raising kids. Well, I wish I knew all this when I was trying to teach public school. It's just amazing. Listen, the problem is we're fighting our adversary, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. We get ourselves all walked, we forget. In fact, we think, well, we've got to do God a big favor because he can't handle this. Our job is to do right, and right is what Christ would do. So we live in a matter of force and in intimidation. And so that's kind of what it's talking about there in verse 21 through 26. It's talking about the Gentiles. They were trying to seek authority. And that's exactly what Jesus was saying to them. He says, you all are thinking just like the rest of the world. That's what he's saying. You understand that? He said, you guys, you're fighting to see who's going to be the greatest and who was this? You're pointing fingers. He says, that's what the world does. What in the world are you doing living like the world? You're supposed to be following me. Well, the fact is, they're not new creations in Christ yet. Listen, every time a church splits, it's because they're living like the world. They're making decisions like the world. I understand that we can get crossways sometimes, but the fact is, when it comes to that point, there's something wrong. Somebody, somewhere, is thinking like the world is thinking. Listen, they that live in the mindset of the flesh rather than the mindset of the spirit tend to be more confrontational in their approach to dealing with others. You know why? Because they think, I'm going to say this, I'm going to get flack with this thing, and so I'm all ready for what comes at me. Well, when they say so, I know what I'm going to say to them. And when they say, I know what I'm going to do there. I know how to shoot them down. And listen, that is all the way the world works. Stand on truth. Do right. Let God take care of the answers. Let the chips fall. But do right. Instead of fighting each other and seeing who will be the greatest, we must remember that we have an adversary walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's our enemy. Not this guy who Satan poked and pushed his buttons, got him upset about something today. And he comes home. I'm going to say something here. I had someone call me not too long ago, and they were very upset about what somebody had said to them. There's two Christian brethren here. And he was very upset. It's just, in fact, the word was reprehensible, what the guy had done. Now, I'll be honest with you. And so I asked what happened. I'll tell you what had happened. The one fellow was just, to be honest with you, was just plain too tired. I know what's going on in his life, and he's just beat to the pieces. And And so instead of smiling and kind of being jovial, he actually kind of spoke his mind. It wasn't really mean. He just kind of spoke his mind. And all of a sudden, someone else takes offense. And listen, it's amazing how old Satan can do that. This isn't time to do that. Jesus is about to be crucified. And this is the time that we need to stick together. Not allow ourselves to be divided. Things could get tough and the road might get rough. That is true. And listen, as things get tougher, that's why it says, forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Listen, as the day approaches, it's going to get tough. We need to hang together. Otherwise, we're going to fall apart. Number two, those with a spiritual mindset live by faith. Those that have a spiritual mindset live by faith. Look at the verse there in Luke 22, verse 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not when thou art converted. Let me go that far. Jesus says, now, Satan is trying to get in here. He's trying to weasel his way in here and divide everything up. And the fact is, he was trying, he said, you know what he's saying? I think he's saying, Satan is trying to get under your skin, Peter. And I know you. And at this point, you're not converted. When you are converted, and I'm praying for you because Satan wants to get you, boy, he wants to get you good. And if he can destroy you and put you out of the race, he will. But he's trying, but I've been praying for you, Peter, because I got some special things. And when you're converted, you're going to do some great things. So he says, I want you, you're going to be turned around, reverse, go in the opposite direction. It says, and when you are converted, watch, it says, strengthen thy brethren. That means to turn resolutely and set fast. In fact, if you go back and read Peter, in fact, Brother Nathan is doing this in Sunday school, he's going through Peter 1. If you know who Peter was, it's amazing when you see what Peter is when he writes Peter, when he writes his letters there in the back of the Bible there. He's a different person. And you know what he's saying? Peter, you're such a open mouth and switch feet type of guy. And you're just always right on this thing here. And you're going to learn it when you're converted. When you see things differently than you do now, when all of a sudden you've gone turned 180 degrees, he says, you're going to be able to do some great things. You're going to be able to watch. When it says to strengthen, he says, thou art converted. You're going to be able to turn. That word strength means to turn resolutely and set fast. He says, you're going to be able to lead a lot of folks to get themselves straightened out because everybody knows who you've been. And when they see the change in you, they're going to listen to what you did, or at least what you allowed the Lord to do in your life to make you different. He says, I've got great things for you. And, of course, he said, I'm fit. I'm ready, fit, adjusted. I'm well prepared. It's really what it means to go with thee, both to prison and to death. And he said, no, you're not. That's what Jesus said. No, you're not. He said, Peter, I'm telling you, before the cock crows this day, thou shalt deny me three times that you even know me. You're trying to do this in the flesh. It's not going to do the job. Satan is going to try to get us to live by force rather than by faith. Let me say that again. Satan wants us to live by force rather than faith. There's a whole other way of doing this. You say, well, I'm just living by faith. Faith look like, no, faith in the Word of God. If you have faith in the Word of God, there's going to be evidence of the faith of the Word of God. And evidence means you obey it. We've been talking about this on Sunday nights. If you have just to say, I believe it's going to work, I'm going to do what I want and leave it all to God. That's not what he said. He said you're going to live by faith, and evidence of that faith is you're going to do it the way God said. Well, that'll never work. Being nice, that's not going to teach him anything. As it made sense, it wouldn't take faith. It's the way God wants us to do it. This is how we're supposed to do it. So Satan wants to mess up your testimony. Satan wants to get your eyes on the threats and the roaring of the world. Satan wants us to respond to the world in the wisdom of the flesh. He wants to get us off and distracted. Peter thinks he's ready, but he's not. He thinks he can handle the situation with sheer determination. Jesus says you still need to be converted and have your heart and your thinking turned around. Number three, the just are to live by faith. The just are to live by faith. Jesus reminds them, he said, in all this conversation, what's he teaching? We got to live by faith. He says, Peter, listen, I'll go to prison. I'll go to death. What's he think he's going to do? I mean, he's talking about a physical fight of some kind of physical opposition, physical defense or something. He's talking about we're going to fight this thing off. Well, first of all, Jesus doesn't want to fight off because, hey, I've come to this hour. Should I say, Lord, I'm not going to do this? No. I mean, if you look at it from the physical world point of view, Jesus was a loser. But he ends up on the throne, exalted above all others. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. He is exalted above all. He's not the loser, he's the winner because he obeyed by faith what his Father told him to do. So the just are to live by faith. So Jesus is going to, he says, listen, Peter, you're trying to do this by force. You're trying to take control of this thing here. You think you're going to put a handle on this thing and you're going to be able to fix this problem. He says, listen, verse 22, he reminds them that he's always taken care of them. He says, when I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? He said, nothing. No, nothing. In Luke 9, we have this account. I gave it to you. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over the devils to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves, nor scrip, nor bread, nor money, neither have two coats apiece, and whatsoever house ye enter in, there abide, and thence depart. And whoever will receive you when you go out, whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. But wait a minute. On the other hand, he says, right now you will need to take care of your daily needs and take those into consideration. Now that I won't physically be with you, so there's a balance here. Now hang on. Let her be. I hope you catch it. I'm moving fast. We still live by faith. It is just a little less amazing, but just as divine. We still live by faith. It's just a little less amazing, but just as divine. Watch me. He said, I called you, I sent you out. I told you don't take anything with you, and all your needs were provided. But he says, but I'm not going to be here. Look at verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now. When you were out there, I sent you out there, told you don't take anything with you. But now. In other words, contrary to how it has been, at the present time, at this time in our ministry, but now. Hang tight with us. Don't hang me till we get done here, all right, as a heretic. But now, he that hath a purse, that means a bag to throw whatever you need into. Now, you hear about ladies' purses and men's purses these days and all this kind of stuff, you know, but it's your computer case and, you know, it's, you know what I mean, it's your saddlebags, all right, it's your saddlebag, all right. He that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, that's a wallet. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. Now that word sword is the same word that they use for a knife, for a dagger. He says, take your sword. But look at the context. He says, I want you, take your saddlebag with you. You're going to need a wallet. You know, take some things, but get yourself a knife. Watch. He says, if you don't have a knife already, sell your coat if you have to, buy a knife. You say, well, sounds like it's violent to me. Back up to 1880 in American Wild West. Okay, we're not doing this. This is not 21st century America. In fact, in South Central Pennsylvania, I bet, well, how many guys here carry a pocket knife? See, look at that. All these guys are carrying knives. That's what he's saying. You're going to be out there. Now, hang tight. Don't want you to lose your dinner. But the fact is, the Lord's going to provide. He's going to run a little rabbit across their trail. Well, oh, there's dinner. But if you live off the land, what are you going to do? I mean, what did Daniel Boone do? You know, when they were out there living and you're living off the land is what you're doing. And so a knife is a normal thing to have with you. Just hang tight with me. See, our culture doesn't see a knife the same as they did at that time. Jesus was not telling them to get a knife for killing and robbing. A knife was a general purpose instrument for life, for living off the land. You need your backpack, you need this, you need to get your knife. Now, in Peter's mindset, I'm ready to die. He sees knife, well, if I need to stick somebody, I will. That's not what Jesus was saying. Hang tight with me. A hunter needs a knife. Someone who's out camping needs a knife. Even if it's just to clear some, you know, just cut some stuff up, make a fire or whatever it is. Only until recently was it considered wrong to carry a knife. In fact, right now, I wouldn't tell somebody out there that there are probably 15 guys and a couple ladies in my auditorium carried knives on a regular basis.
Not going to that church.
Bunch of terrorists. That's not what it was. You see what I'm saying? So don't get that mindset out. So the knife is not as necessary to have all the time as it once was. But the fact is, I knew that there would be a bunch of guys who still carry a pocket knife. Now, years ago, you didn't just carry a pocket knife. You carried a jackknife. You know what I mean? You carried something that you're going to pull out there. If you needed to clean a deer, you could if you had to. That was just life. Now, let her see. The time has come, he's saying, the time has come when you are going to have to grow up. You're going to have to grow up. I have been providing for you. And God still provides. But he may not. But listen, not one of the disciples. Now God says they're going to do greater works shall ye do than I have done. But not one of them, we have no account of them ever feeding 5,000. There's no account of that. So what's going on? God provides. Just like, don't get mad at me, just like tongues are not, it says tongues will cease and all things are going to happen, there was things that, well, we'll get to it, but there's things that Jesus did that marked him to be the Son of God. So he says you're going to need to tend to typical things to survive, living off the land. You need a purse for money, script the bag to hold your necessities. You're going to need a gun, as we would have, or a knife, a canteen, whatever. You're going to need to take some things with you. Number four, the miraculous ministry of Jesus is coming to an end. Now, I use that term. I couldn't find a good term to put in there. There's still miracles. All right, God can still do amazing things. But the miraculous ministry of Jesus, the things that he did, is coming to an end. Look at verse 37. He says, "For I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me." And that is, he quotes, "and he was reckoned among the transgressors." He says, I'm going to be arrested because they think I'm a criminal. And it's a colon. And then he says, "for the things concerning me have an end." The quote was, "and he was reckoned among the transgressors." So put that in parentheses or something. And so you could say this, "for I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me, for the things concerning me have an end." My ministry is coming to an end. The things you were seeing me do, you're not going to see me doing them anymore, and they're going to gradually wear out. You say, well, they did more miracles. Yes, they did. So that the people would connect the power of God that was on Jesus with the power of them who was going to write the word of God and write it down, the apostles. There were signs for us to know that this was the same God. But he says they're going to come to the end. That's not what we're going to be doing. That was not the whole purpose. The healings and all those things, really, what was wonderful as they were, do you realize Lazarus died again? Can you imagine when he was on his bed last time? Well, here we go again. I've been here before. You know what I'm saying? He died. Everybody that got sick finally died. He healed, finally died. It was there as a temporary thing to show him for who he was. Now, can God still do things like that? Yes, he can. But he's not going to do it like we see it around here, like we saw with Christ, because there's a purpose. He's not. Jesus went into town, and whoever wanted to get healed, he'd heal them. I was proving who he was. He's God. He controls all the natural powers of the universe. So the time when Jesus is there with them is coming to a close. So while Jesus is here, he miraculously provided for his disciples. God can still do that. But now God provides opportunities most often. In other words, here's something we can do. Here's this in your place. Okay, God's going to provide it here. And he does those things, does them all the time. We can expect to participate in providing for ourselves. Man doesn't work, neither should he eat. The fact is, he didn't run those disciples and say, okay, guys, today we're going to work. You're going to go out here and field and we're going to bring all the sheaves in off this field, and we're going to get paid from the farmer so that we have enough money to go to the next stage of our ministry. You don't see that. Because I'm not a hyper-dispensationalist, but it was a different dispensation there. God was doing something. He was showing us something important and specific. This man, Jesus, is God. Now, we're going back to normal life in the power of God, and God's still going to work, but we've got to realize Jesus is not here physically. He is in us, and he's going to use us and do greater things than even that Jesus did. Listen, healing the leper is not the greatest thing that Jesus did. Leading someone to Christ and saving a soul for eternity is really worth more than saving someone from leprosy for the next 30 years. If I had my choice of being healed from leprosy and dying free from leprosy and going to hell, or keeping my leprosy and dying and going to heaven, I'll take heaven. You got to understand, put these things in perspective. Number five, we have the right to bear arms. We have the right to bear arms. Letter A, we do not have the right to commit murder. Not even the name of God. Personally, I don't think Peter was trying to slice the boy's ear off. I think in the commotion, he wasn't a real good shot. He wasn't going to slice that ear off and hand it to him. He was going to take that boy out. And he was going to take the next one out if he had to. That's not the way God deals with it. Listen, we do not have the right to murder, not even in God's name. Letter B, we are not propagating the kingdom of God by force. That's the way the Muslims do it. They propagate their religion by taking out anybody who doesn't already agree with them or say that they'll agree with them. And by the way, you can't propagate the kingdom of God by force. If you do it by force, it's not the kingdom of God that's doing it. If the world were going to overcome the world by force, now think about this. When Jesus said, okay, if you don't have a coat, get a knife. In other words, he's saying, you can get a coat someplace, you can use a blanket or something, but you're going to need a knife out there. You're just going to have to live. This is what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to live. But then when he said, we got two. Now there's 11 guys there. Plus Jesus makes 12. He said, well, we got two knives. He said, well, that's enough. If you're going to battle and 11 guys are there, two knives is not enough. Okay, I got one here. You use it. I mean, we're serious. They're not. Jesus, he said, you got enough. You don't need enough. Listen, if you guys are all running up together, the fact is you got two knives, you can clean a deer and have dinner. This is not about going to battle. If we're going to overcome the world by force, two knives are not enough. Two knives are not for a battle. If we are going to battle, we would be sharing swords. Letter D. However, Jesus said two knives among 11 men was more than sufficient. Look at verse 38. They said, Lord, behold, there are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. It's plenty. It's ample. Why? Guys, we're not going to battle. We're just protecting ourselves if we have to and providing food. Two swords are enough. Letter E. We are not fighting against flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the enemy. But you can't fight the devil with a sword. Unless it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 10. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God and to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down what? What are we trying to cut off? What are we trying to kill? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. What's he saying? The real fight is against the sin that's in our own heart. That's the fight. That's where we're going to lose the battle. When devil he pushes our buttons and we let our old flesh take over, that's when we're going to lose the fight. Letter F. We overcome by faith. We overcome by faith. 1 John 5, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In other words, he's the one. He's the one that's going to win the battle. He's the one. That's our faith. That's our victory. Letter G. We are not protecting ourselves from the will of God. Hang tight. John 18, Jesus says, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Matthew 26, 53 says this, thinkest thou that I cannot pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that must be? You know when he said that? Right after Peter cut off the ear. That's the Matthew account. He says, listen, don't kill these guys. And so I've always thought about that. I mean, until I really kind of studied it. Well, then why did you tell me to bring a sword? If you didn't expect me to use it, why did you tell me to bring a sword? Now, I told you to bring a knife, along with your saddlebag and your wallet. You're not gonna beat them off with your saddlebag, like some woman trying to beat off a purse snatcher. You know, I mean, that's not what you're going to do. The knife had nothing to do with going out here by force trying to take the world. That was saying, live, do what you got to do, live daily life, and live by faith. Letter H, the flesh thinks we can fight in the flesh. The flesh thinks we can fight in the flesh. Peter said he was ready to fight and even die if necessary for Jesus. Well, look what it says in Luke 22. And he said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both into prison and death. And of course he said, you know, the cock's going to crow and you're going to have denied me three times. Peter had a fleshly, militant perspective on the propagation of the kingdom of God. That's not the way it works. Listen, he still thought that politics was going to win. Put a Messiah on the throne of David and everything would be fine. He was trusting in politics, human government. And then he'd be satisfied. Listen, that's not going to change the heart of men. Listen, I'm all for us doing the job we're supposed to do, and I'm all for voting. I'm all for getting the right people in there and people who, and we can all do the same thing. I'm grateful for the folks who do that. But just remember, if we get a bill changed right now, we change the law right now, 4 years from now, somebody else is going to get in there, and they'll turn right around and change it again. Now, how do you stop that? You change the hearts of the people who are voting. That's not convincing them that of your political twist your political leanings. It's about changing their hearts. It's when you are converted. When all of a sudden you're thinking, you're no longer thinking this way, you're thinking that way, that's when things are going to change. So be politically active. That's fine. But be spiritually active. Get out the gospel. That's what's going to change the world. That's really where the fight is. That's where it is. Now, let me show you. I'm getting almost done here. Letter I. Did I give you this? A composite of the garden of rest. You see that there? Okay. These are all things that they're from all the different gospels. Put it all together. And I want you to see the story, what happened there. Starting out in Luke 22. It says, when they which were about him saw what would follow. In other words, they saw Judas coming and all the people and their swords and all this stuff. They could see where this is going. This is it. All right, guys, you ready? You got that other knife? Here we go. They could see what was going to happen. They said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with a sword? Here they come. Should we take them? I think we can take them. You hold them and I'll stick them. You hold them and I'll stick them. And then John 18 says, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off the right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Matthew 26. Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. That's what you grab. When opposition comes, you resort to the flesh, it's going to ruin you. Shall perish with the sword. And then again, I wrote that the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Thinkest thou that I cannot pray and have 10,000 angels? Letter J. Jesus taught us that we're not here to destroy lives, but to save them. You know the story there in Luke 9. I read it so you can see it. Came to pass, this is whenever he was heading toward Jerusalem. Came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up. In other words, going to heaven because he's going to die. He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though it would go to Jerusalem. We've talked about that before. I won't go into that right now. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them like Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, look, ye know not what manner of spirit you are. He could have said, you're not converted yet. The Lord has not come in and changed your way of thinking. For the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So what are we going to do? We're going to just go to another village. That's what it says. You're going to let them get away with that? We'll just go to another village. There'll be someplace else for us to stay. We'll just stay there. Now, application real quick. Just as Jesus healed all the sick folks, and we cannot, just as Jesus provided everything his disciples needed, we cannot expect that today in that same supernatural way, though it is just as divine when God provides, because he does. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. I've seen God provide. He just does it differently. If we could, listen, watch this. If we could do everything now that Jesus did while he was on earth, follow me, then what he did would not have been seen as special anymore. And he would not have been seen supernatural and set apart as a son of God. Now, there's times when God intercedes to show himself powerful. But he's not going to do that all the time. John 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man could do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So if we could all do what Jesus did, it would kind of lose the whole effect. John 9 says, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. God provides, but it comes from God and not from us. He does provide. Hang on. I know it's time to go. I believe in divine healing. I don't believe in divine healers. I'm not saying God can't use the same person a couple times. But I'll tell you what happens. They start to worship the healer. God may heal someone through another person who prays, but God is not out producing healers by vocation. James 5 says, if any be sick among you, let him call of the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faith shall save the sick. He didn't say the elders shall save the sick. The prayer of somebody who's right with God is going to make the difference. Who did the healing? God. And the Lord shall raise him up. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. For the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't say the effectual fervent prayer of those who I've called to be healers. Just a righteous man shall avail much. If divine healers were real, then he should clean out every hospital in the country. And if they're not, their lazy backside should be beat. If they really could, they could just pop, pop. You see that commercial where this gal, you can open up your phone by looking at it, and she goes by, and that locker comes open, that locker comes open, that locker comes open, that comes open. I don't know if you've seen that commercial. But anyway, that he could do that in the hospital. Pop, 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 pop. Put him out of business. And when it's all cleaned out, all he has to do is stand at the door of the hospital. When they come in, pop, they never even need to go in. That's not, God can heal, and he does heal. But don't get on some high horse with some healer. If we could do all that Jesus did in the same supernatural way, before long we'd be worshiping each other. Even more so, we'd be worshiping ourselves. The just shall live by faith. God provides in many ways, but don't expect to see constant demonstration of miraculous over the natural all the time. Now, he can do some great things. We've got to be careful. And we do not, last point here, we do not make disciples by force. Now, I hope, that's a strange little passage. And I actually didn't do too bad since I got, as late as I got started. But it's a strange little passage. But you see what I'm saying here? He didn't say go out and kill these people. He didn't say knock these guys down. I'm about ready to go. They're about ready to take me. Stick them. No. I mean, what's wrong with you, Peter? Come on. That's not what I asked you to do. But Peter's mindset had not yet been converted. And he's living the flesh trying to see who's going to be the greatest. We're greater than those Romans. We'll take them boys out. And I'm not talking about on a date. Live by faith. Father, thank you again. These folks have been very patient with us tonight. Thank you for the truths you teach us. Lord, I pray that you bless our time here. Bless our folks. And Lord, may we love folks to Christ. Stand on truth. Be ready to take the hurt. We may need some hurt. We may find some hurt in our life. But may we stand for truth. Stand having our loins girt with truth. And having done all to stand. But Lord, our weapons are not war of flesh and blood, but spiritual. Lord, help us be ready. Thank you for these folks. In Christ's name, amen.